welcome to City Light Church Online. We're so glad that you could join us and be a part of our service. We're in a series, What Would Jesus Do? My message is called Living Like Jesus. God wants us to live like Jesus lived, to see what Jesus sees, to feel what Jesus feels, and to pray like Jesus prayed. God wants our lives to resemble our Lord Jesus Christ, both with our attitudes and our actions. Like on the night before he went to the cross, Jesus washed his disciples' feet. John 13 tells us that right after that, Jesus sat down and he said, "Do you understand what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your teacher, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you." And then just a few moments later, Jesus said, verse 34, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." God wants us to do what Jesus did, to love like Jesus loved, and to live like Jesus lived. And in today's scripture, in Matthew chapter 9, this means, first and foremost, that God wants us to see what Jesus sees. Matthew 9:35 says, "Jesus went about all the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with a compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few.'" Today we see crowds, and we have mixed feelings. We have different reactions to the crowds. I mean, some of us want to avoid them because we've been told to stay away. I mean, keep a social distance. And it's even dangerous to be in some crowds. I mean, there could be some rabble-rousers, angry people who want to hurt or cause damage. Yes, definitely, there could be that type and that type of people in that crowd. Jesus saw the crowds. He saw the multitudes. But what did he really see? Verse 35 says he saw hurting people, people who needed help, people who needed him. Verse 36 says that Jesus saw people who were weary or fainted. They were weary and exhausted and worn out and despondent. The root word picture is something that's melting or dissolving. In verse 36, Jesus also saw people scattered like sheep without a shepherd. The word picture for scattered is sudden motion. He's talking about people suddenly tossed around and thrown to the ground by a heartless and powerful enemy. One author said that Jesus saw people led in all the wrong directions by blind guides. You know, today there are people who are following star athletes, wealthy business moguls, famous movie stars who voice their opinions. Most of their voices are ungodly voices, and Jesus calls them blind guides. Jesus saw people without him, sheep without a shepherd, people with no protection, people with no real direction in their lives. So what else did Jesus see? Well, Jesus saw these people in the crowd as a great harvest. In verse 37, he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few." You know, it's an understatement to say that people are the most important fruit of the earth. And eventually someone is going to harvest, to reap this harvest. If we put it in the simplest terms, people are going to be one, either for good or for evil. They're going to either live in darkness or they're going to be brought into the light. People will either live out their days in hope and fulfillment and faith, or they'll be mired in the depths of despair and frustration, and in the end, an emptiness of soul. To put it in the barest terms, the harvest of mankind is a matter of heaven or hell. And that's why God wants us to see what Jesus sees. Like Lottie Moon. Lottie was a nickname for Charlotte Moon. Lottie Moon was only 4 feet 3 inches tall, but she was a giant in serving the Lord. Born in 1840, Lottie grew up in an old Virginian family. Her mom was a devout believer who would read the Bible to Lottie, but there was no church nearby, so that Mrs. Moon would hold services every Sunday for the family and for the neighbors. As a little girl, Lottie loved God's word, and she loved the missionary stories, but she didn't receive Christ as her Savior. And as she got older, Lottie went through a time of rebellion. I mean, she did well in school, and she was one of the first Southern women to earn a master's degree. But Lottie was pretty ungodly in her college years. She refused to go to church, and she loved to play tricks on people. Then in 1858, Lottie got saved at the age of 18. And it happened because some of her school friends invited her to a revival meeting. And Lottie only went to that meeting because she wanted to be with her friends. And she went with a mocking attitude. But God got a hold of her heart, and she decided right then that she wanted to become a Christian. Well, 15 years later, in the spring of 1873, Lottie heard a sermon on John chapter 4, verse 35. And in that scripture, Jesus asked his disciples, "Do you not say there are still 4 months and then harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest." Right then, Lottie Moon made up her mind that she would become a missionary to China, and that fall, she was well on her way. Lottie faithfully served the Lord in China for 40 years. She served through poverty, through war, and she served through time of plague. When she was in her early 70s, a terrible famine struck China, and she gave her food and her last dollar for famine relief. And Lottie grew so weak and so undernourished that her doctor ordered her home. Well, she died on her way on Christmas Eve of 1912. Lottie Moon once said, I would that I had 1,000 lives that I might give them to the women of China. She gave her one life, and millions have been saved. Why? Because she saw what Jesus saw. You know, and none of us may go to China like Lottie Moon, but all of us can be like her friends who invited Lottie to go to church, and that's where she got saved. And that's why God wants us to see what Jesus sees. Number two, he also wants us to feel what Jesus feels. When Jesus saw the multitudes, verse 36, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. Jesus was deeply moved with compassion for people. And the root word here is bowels. The idea is that Jesus was so stirred in his heart that he could feel it in his gut. Jesus felt deep compassion for people. And this means that Jesus just didn't see a man who had a disease, see a man who had leprosy. He also felt his pain. He felt his rejection, his loneliness, and his isolation. Jesus just didn't see a man who had lost his daughter or whose daughter had died, but he also felt a father's sorrow, a father's grief, a father's heartache. When Jesus saw people with broken hearts, his heart broke too. Jesus didn't look at the adulterous woman in a judgmental way. He looked on her with love and compassion and forgiveness, wiping her slate clean. See, God wants his people, God wants you and I, to have this same kind of compassion. Moses had it in Exodus 32 when the Lord's anger burned against Israel. In Exodus 32, verse 31 says, Moses returned to the Lord and he said, "Oh, what a terrible sin these people have committed. They have made gods of gold for themselves. But now, if you will only forgive their sins, but if not, erase my name from the record you have written." The Apostle Paul had the same kind of compassion. Romans 9, verse 1. Paul said, my conscience and the Holy Spirit confirm it. My heart is filled with bitter sorrow and unending grief for my people, my Jewish brothers and sisters. I wish to be, I would be willing to be forever cursed, cut off from Christ, if that would save them. And then in, Paul said in Romans 10, verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. See, Paul was so passionate about seeing his fellow Jews get saved that he was literally willing to give up his own salvation if that would have helped. You know, I've never even come close to having that measure of compassion. You know, but I know that we can grow. You and I, we can grow in our compassion for other people because God wants us to have His compassion. He wants us to feel what He feels. But there's more than that. Number three, God wants us to pray like Jesus prayed. And this is what He told us to do in in verses 37 and 38. Verse 37, He said to His disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest. And when you think about it, God gives us this extraordinary prayer request right here. You know, ever had someone call you with a prayer request? It's usually something urgent, something immediate. It's vitally important. It's for someone you love. So please pray. So please listen to this verse again. Then He said to His disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest. It's amazing to me that God would ask us to pray for harvesters, for workers in His harvest fields. You know, is there anything on earth that's more important to God than His harvest? And the answer is definitely, absolutely not. I mean, it's the very reason why He sent His only begotten Son into the world. It's the reason why Jesus died on the cross for our sins. The harvest of people for His kingdom is extremely important to God. I mean, He does so many other things without us praying. So surely, it would seem like He would send out workers without us asking. But He asks for us to pray for workers in His harvest. The question is why? Well, here are some reasons I believe He asks us. Three reasons. First, because it reminds us of the power and the importance of prayer. Someone once said, the sum total of your spiritual life is your prayer life. Second, it puts the lost in our hearts until we get to the point where you and I say, here I am, Lord, send me. And third, praying helps us to draw closer to the Father, trusting Him for the results. It gets us involved, heart and soul, in the greatest endeavor on earth, so great that God called it the Great Commission. It gets us involved in the partnership and the privilege of sharing His burden for the lost. Nothing, and I say again, nothing in this world is more important to Jesus than the harvest. Nothing is more valuable to God than a human soul. Matthew 9, verse 38, the ESV version, says, therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest. Here in verse 38, Jesus commands us to pray, telling us to pray passionate prayers. He's not asking for weak, wimpy prayers, no quick mentions. That word prayer means asking, begging, desiring, longing for something. One root picture is binding something, even fastening it with chains. The idea is binding yourself to God on the one hand and to the request on the other, so that you will not let go until you see the answer. You see, God wants us to pray passionately for more workers in His harvest, binding ourselves to God and not letting go until we get an answer. And I believe when we pray like that, miracles will happen. There's a story about a lady, a tenant who lived in this apartment building. She was a widow woman who dearly loved God. Her landlord, on the other hand, despised God and her faith. Well, one day she ran out of food and she ran out of money. And with no one to help, she turned to God in prayer. She prayed, "Oh dear God, please help me in my time of need. And I look to you and to you alone to provide my needs. Now please give me some food, for I am tired and hungry." Well, the landlord heard the prayer through the wall and he thought, "I'll show her once and for all that God doesn't care for her and he doesn't hear or answer prayers." So he went to the grocery store and he bought a cart full of groceries and he used his access key to get into her apartment and he set those groceries on top of her living room table. Well, when the woman came in and she found those groceries, she began to praise God and to thank him for answering her prayers. Well, the landlord was listening and he went to her apartment and he told her that she was a religious fool and that God didn't give her the groceries. He said, "I give you the groceries." "No," she said, "you're wrong and I'm right. God sent me these groceries, even if he had to send them by the devil." Our God is always a miracle-working God. And he could use our prayers not just to put groceries on your table, but to help send more people into his harvest. And you know, when you pray like that, it might even help send you. One other thing. The reason why God wants you and I to pray is, number four, God wants you to be the answer to that prayer. You be the answer for someone who needs Jesus. You find ways to work in the harvest that's all around you, because nothing matters more. Nothing matters more than the good news about Jesus. Nothing matters more than the cross of Jesus Christ. So be like Lottie Moon's friends. Invite more people to church. Be like Lottie Moon. Go across the street, go across the ocean to help God's people with the harvest. You know, that's what really matters. So find ways to work in the harvest that's all around us. 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, 1 John 4, verse 16 says, "God is love, and all who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. And as we live in God, our love grows more perfect. So we will not be afraid on the day of judgment, but we can face him with confidence because we live like Jesus here in this world." Verse 17 is clear when it says, we're to live like Jesus here in this world. If you've ever wondered what it really means to follow Christ, this is it. To live like Jesus here in this world. And if you've ever wondered what the purpose of your Christian life is, it's to live like Jesus wherever you go. In the office, in your home, in the car, wherever you go. You're to do what Jesus would do. You're to say what he would say. You're to have his attitude, his heart, his expression, as if he were you. Is it easy to do? No. Is it difficult? Maybe. Is it impossible? It's never impossible. Why? 1 John chapter 4, verse 13 says, "God has given us a spirit as proof that we live in him and he in us." We can't do it in our own strength. We do it with the assistance and the power of his Holy Spirit. But we need to allow the Holy Spirit to work in us and through us. We need to allow the Holy Spirit the space to work in our lives. Every person who has accepted Jesus as personal Savior, every person whose name is written in heaven, has an obligation to do what Jesus would do. Every person whose name is written in heaven has an obligation to love like Jesus, to live like Jesus, to see what Jesus sees, to feel what Jesus feels, and to pray like Jesus prayed. We can do that right now, starting now, as we go to God in prayer. Will you bow your heads with me? Would you please agree with me in prayer? Would you say this prayer after me? Holy Spirit, open my eyes to see what Jesus sees, to feel what Jesus feels. Please put deep within me a passion to pray for people, for lost people, praying to the point where I say, Lord, here I am. Please send me. Please send us, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. You know, let's be doers of the word, not just hearers of the word. Amen. Amen. Salvation is the greatest gift you could ever receive on this earth. And it's received by you when you invite and ask Christ into your heart, who said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am life. The blessing of God is life. It's life to the full. And if that's you, you're saying to yourself, I need a new start in my life. I want you to say this simple, powerful prayer. And I promise you, your life will never be the same. So if you're ready, please repeat after me these words. Bow your heads, close your eyes. Say these words to the Lord. Dear Jesus, I acknowledge that I am a sinner. Thank you for shedding your blood on the cross to pay for my sins. Today and now, Lord, I repent. I turn from my sins, and I invite you into my heart to be Lord and Savior of my life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. If you sincerely said that prayer, I want to say to you, welcome to the family of God. You are now ready to discover and to start living a life, a new life, to the full. And if you said that prayer, press that raised hand at the bottom of the screen and then call the number, and then we will connect you to someone who will talk to you about your next faith step in the Lord. We want to thank you so much for joining us today. We're so glad that we can come to you, at least virtually online, but soon we're going to be meeting together in church in person. So stay in touch and we'll keep you informed. Once again, thank you for being with us today. God bless your week.